get your Bibles out this morning. I want to remind you about our missions boxes. They're in the, I believe they're in the kitchen. And take a look at that. We want to finish those up by Wednesday if we could, so we can hand those out next Sunday morning. And we want to be a blessing. So take a look at those things again. If there's something you need me to lock up, we'll do that. Also, if you're interested in covering one of the rooms for a night, it's $85 a night for our missionaries. And if you could help us in that way. Also, don't forget about our... I put a little schedule out on the table there. It's in the glass, like a little frame thing. And so...
There we are. Back me up a little bit. All right, thank you. So the schedule for the missions conference is in that little frame. So take a look and make sure at the right place at the right time. It'd be weird if the gentleman showed up at the ladies' brunch. And ladies, you stay away from Jose Joe's on Tuesday afternoon is what I'm saying. All right. Did I tell you to turn somewhere? Numbers? Okay, go to Numbers. It's good to see the fishers in new seats. Very good. I'm like, oh, look at that. And good to have Miss Katie with us. Katie, our very first bus rider. Very first bus rider. And that was a good long time ago. And that's when we had the green van. Remember the green van? Green van of death. We almost died multiple times in that van. And that had nothing to do with our driving. That was just the nature of that van. I was happy when that van, I don't know what happened to it, but we limped it over to the scrapyard, and that's where that belonged. Numbers chapter 20 this morning. Numbers chapter 20. Reading the book of Numbers, sometimes we can get lost in or forget that there's... maybe you approach the book of Numbers thinking, this just isn't for me. I just, this is counting things. I don't really care how many spoons there are and how many buckles there are and how many loops on the ropes. That just doesn't interest me. I need something a little more gripping. Well, let's take a look at Numbers chapter 20 this morning. And you know, the more I go, the more I realize everybody has a story. Everybody has a reason of why they do what they do or where they're at with things. And there's always in the scriptures this human element of it, this emotion, this just natural human interaction that sometimes we look over. We just read the verses and this happened and then we move on to the next thing. In our Sunday school class, we were studying the book of Hosea this past week. And Hosea is told to take a wife that I don't think any of us would ever willfully choose. And we see this tenderness towards Hosea and Gomer. They have three children. And this was a real story. So we have Hosea and Gomer. And they have three kids. And in chapter 2, and I think it's in verse 1, it says that the children were pleading with their mother to come back to the father. Could you imagine? Please, please stop running to your lovers and come back home to dad. Could you imagine three children pleading with their mom over those things? And we read that, and then there's this human element to the story. Now, of course, the story of Hosea is the illustration between God and Israel's adultery. So I'm just saying that there's more sometimes to the story if we stop and think about it for a moment. And that's what we're going to do in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron... in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I am thankful for these that are here today, Lord, and God, with that thankful heart, and Lord, I pray that this message would be what they need here today. Not necessarily what they want, but Lord, what it is that they need. God, I pray that you'd meet all needs through your scriptures and through the power of your word. And God, that we would place ourselves in the story and see how it is that we can best identify, and Lord, what it is that you have for us in this passage. Lord, we sure do love you. Lord, I'm thankful for the cross, and I'm thankful for what you did for us on the cross, Lord. Lord, help us to never lose sight of that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The connection between Moses and Aaron is what, class? They're brothers. Moses has a brother. His name is Aaron. They've gone through a good number of things. At the beginning, when the Lord calls Moses and says, I want you to go into Pharaoh. And he's like, I can't talk in front of people. He's like, fine, take your brother Aaron. And then we never see Aaron speaking to Pharaoh, but the Lord gave Moses an ability. It just tells us time-wise that he's been there. They've gone through some things. They've seen victories. They've seen waters stand up on themselves, and they cross over on dry land. They've gone through some stuff. I'm telling you, the strongest relationships are those that have gone through some things together. Hey, when you serve the Lord with fellow Christians in maybe a circumstance or an area, and you go through some things and you fight the battles of prayer and you plead with God on things and you see victories happen, man, there's a bond there that is really second to none. The best equivalent I could say maybe is somewhat of a military. When you've been in battle together, you fought side by side with somebody and you've gone through some things and you've maybe lost some stuff and you've come out in victory, there's a bond there that really, really is very tight. That's kind of how Moses and Aaron not just were brothers, but they've been through some things. They've seen God do some mighty works around them, through them, and they both know that they're just normal guys like you and me, but God chose to make Moses the deliverer, and God chose to make Aaron the high priest. And here we are at the end, and Moses says, I need you to get Aaron. And take Aaron, in verse 25, and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. So there's three people that are going up. Aaron, Moses, and Aaron's son, Eleazar. Moses knows exactly what's happening. It says in verse 26, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. This is before it happens. God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to get your brother, and I want you to get his son, and I want you all to come up here, and here's what I'm going to have you do. I want him to wear his high priest garb, and I want you to take that off of him, place it on his son, and at that moment, your brother will die. I wouldn't want to go up. Knowing what God just told me, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to transfer the authority from Aaron over to Eleazar. I like working with my brother. We're 40 years into this. We figure things out now. We can communicate. Think about the emotion of that. Three men go up, two men come down. It was not a surprise. It was not an unexpected thing. When they went up, Moses knew exactly what was going to happen. In verse 27, and Moses did as the Lord commanded. You think that would be difficult? Yes. Imagine you having to take your brother. Go up. Hey, I need you to grab your brother. I need you to grab a son and go over to Durand Eastman Park. You're going to go back onto the ninth hole. There's this little area. There's some woods back in there. I want you to take his wallet and his shoes off of him, put them on his son, and then your brother is going to die right there. That's difficult. That's tough. And Moses did it. The three of them all went up. in front of everybody. In verse 28, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. What do you think that was like coming down? Think it was quiet? You think they reminisced about Aaron? Remember that time when he said that he just took all the gold and all of a sudden the calf came out? Remember that? You think they laughed about it? Remember how he kept losing his ephod? I don't know. Maybe it was really quiet. Didn't want to talk about anything. Verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And that's where Israel's at this point. They just buried, next to Moses, the second most important person in the whole nation of Israel, the high priest. The very brother to Moses, the one that has been there through all of this, the one that saw all this. He was an advocate or a connection between the people and God, and now he's gone. And here stands Eleazar, his son. And so it would go, generation after generation after generation. So that's where we find the nation of Israel coming into chapter 21. They're a little sensitive at this moment. They're just dealing with a very difficult situation. In verse 20, chapter 21. And when King Herod, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard... that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So here's what happens. King Herod goes and he takes some of the Israelites captive. So now they lost Aaron, and now some of their people are gone. So the people go to the Lord and say, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities and called the name of the place Hormah. What happened? The Canaanites came in and took some of the kids, took some of the people, took some of them. All right, we're taking you, we're taking you, we're taking you. And the people of Israel are like, well, man, that's too bad. Well, let's move on. That's not what they did, is it? They went to the Lord and said, God, can we go get them? Can we go get them? Somebody has a hold of our own, and we want to go get them. They asked the Lord first. They said, we know that this battle is over our heads. We don't have the strength for it. It's too much for us. But we want to know, will you give us your blessing and your strength to go fight for them? And the Lord says, yes, go. And I just can't help but wonder if that is what we ought to approach the Lord about. Lord, the world got a couple of our own. Can we go get them? Well, we can't just go up to the Canaanites or into the place and go in with sword. Where's Chet? As much as Chet would like that, Chet takes fencing, right? Is that true? How are you doing with that? Pretty good. He's humble, but he's good. We can't do that, can we? We can't just grab a sword or a gun and just go after our teenagers that are wandering in the world or the people that used to sit in the seats and say, you come back. That's not what we do. Although, sometimes, Brother Parrott, it sounds like a good idea. Kicking in doors, full SWAT uniform. We're part of the, I don't know, we'd have to get a name, but we go in full armor, fully suited up. We're here to take back God's people. That's what Israel did. We're going to fight for them. But there is a way that we can fight for them. We can pray for them and fast for them and cry to God for them. We ought not to be content saying, oh, lost, gone. I'm sorry, the world got a hold of these two. And the world got those ones too. And the enemy got some of those. I'm sorry, just casualties of war. I don't think God would be satisfied with casualties of war. I think we as team members and as people a part of the church and of the bride of Christ, we ought to do everything we can. Hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there something I can do to get those ones back? Because they're not where they ought to be. The Canaanites grabbed the hold. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we can fast. We can cry out to God and ask Him. Look at Acts 26. Don't turn off numbers. It'll take you too long to find it again. Acts 26. And verse 18. This ought to be our prayer. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Paul was talking about. Hey, this is what I do when I go to the Gentiles. I pray that their eyes are open, that they're turned from darkness to light. Did Paul go in with a sword and say, do you accept Christ? No. No, that's not what he did. But he preached and he prayed and he cried out to God for those that weren't where they ought to be. That they would be turned from darkness to light. That they would be sanctified by God Himself. We ought not to be content with those that are out. We ought to fight for them. But fight in the way that the battle really is waged, spiritually. Back to Numbers chapter 21. They're sensitive already. Aaron had died. They're in a state of mourning. All of a sudden, a couple of their people get taken captive by the Canaanites. And they're like, I almost feel like they have this built-up aggression because of the loss of Aaron. And they're like, can we go in? Can we take this emotion that we're feeling over the loss of Aaron and transfer that to the Canaanites? I don't know if they would have sought after those had it not been for the death of Aaron. I don't know. We'll never know. But sometimes the Lord does things in our life to make us a little more sensitive towards subjects. And all of a sudden something that would normally just gloss over us, all of a sudden becomes a sticking point. Well, it became a sticking point to them, and they go and they fight. And they completely annihilate them. That's a good kind of war, right? And they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Told you not to mess with God's people. Told you not to do that. So first we saw the death of Aaron. Next we saw a victory. A great victory. Man, that must have been an encouragement. That must have been a blessing. Here they come back. They got their guys. The enemies destroyed. Huh. And they come walking around the corner. And where are they? All of a sudden they're by the Red Sea. And they didn't like that. Because you know what that meant? We made a wrong turn. Again. We crossed the Red Sea coming out of Egypt. Why are we here again? Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Ever get lost? That's frustrating. And all of a sudden you make a turn and you're right where you started. Thought you were traveling. I feel like that in Henrietta. When I drive around in Henrietta, none of those roads are straight. They start here and you're like, oh, I'll just follow it. Like, and they're getting further and further away. And I think if I just make a left, all of a sudden I have no idea where I am. I end up in Scottsville. That's frustrating. Can you imagine 2 million people just wandering around, and all of a sudden you come around the bend and look at it, and you're like, hey, the Red Sea. We would like a meeting. We'd like a meeting with Moses. We would like to take Moses up to Mount Hor with his son and transfer leadership. Say, they did not. Verse 5, and the people speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth, that's a hard word to say, loatheth this light bread. We're tired of eating manna. I'm tired of keep going around in circles. Hey, if you're walking around in circles after 40 years, all of a sudden, like you leave like little markers. We've been here before. How do you know? Red Sea, remember we crossed that. On the other side is Egypt. I could take you to a place in the middle of that Red Sea where there's a bunch of chariots. This is not the promised land. This is where we started. Moses, we want a new leader. We don't like you anymore. You've brought us out here to die. And I'm tired of eating this little bread. Isn't that what happened? Listen, they're a little sensitive right now. Aaron just passed away. They just came off of victory of the battle and they're spent. And wandering is frustrating. And they're blaming the leader. But that's not why they're wandering. It's not because Moses' GPS went bad or he lost the map. They're wandering. Well, here, let's look. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. Mrs. Bayer, not everything people say is true. I was just trying to do right. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff happened to me and I don't understand it. And we say these things. I don't know, we just love God and we're just out here wandering around in the wilderness. Not true. We just trust the Lord in every way, and all of a sudden, here we are at the Red Sea again. It's not fair. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Sounds very much like Numbers 21. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Look over in the next. They're complaining, is what I'm saying. Look at verse 29. God says, all right, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which had murmured against me. They're wandering, not because Moses doesn't know how to get out of the wilderness, not because God forgets about them. They're wandering for 40 years to die off the old crowd, because they had no faith, they didn't believe the spies, they said, we can't do it, God's not big enough, God's not strong enough, and God says, fine, I'll take the next generation, you walk around in circles. So they're going to keep coming up on that Red Sea. They're going to keep coming around in those areas. Why? Because it was God's judgment upon their life. And they can complain all they want, but it's by their own hand. And so it is with Moses. Aaron didn't get to go into the promised land, not because God could not sustain Aaron, because he messed up. Moses messed up. So, they wander. They walk. They walk around in circles. And that's frustrating. And sometimes we forget about why things are the way they are in our life. I'm just trying to love the Lord, and it's just nothing but a mess. Hey, let's go back a little bit. Remember when you made that decision? You're just reaping the ripple consequences of that. It's true. This past week, we've been talking a lot about sin and the effects of sin. And it is never better to choose sin. It'll hurt you. And that's what's happening here. They lack faith and they talked against God. Now, they weren't just frustrated, but they said, Moses is a waste, and God, you don't know what you're doing. You just brought us out here to die. And they verbally, collectively, together spoke against Moses and God, and God says, fine, you're going to wander. And so, sure enough, they did. And they get upset. And they murmur again back to Numbers chapter 21. Are you in Numbers 21? Okay, Numbers 21, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Well, a bad situation can't get any worse, right? Great, snakes. Fiery snakes. Not like snakes that are afraid of people. Snakes that are aggressive towards people and they bite them. And that's why I hate snakes. My favorite snakes are dead snakes. They help control and they eat mice. And I'll shoot mice. I have mice traps. I can kill mice. I just don't like snakes. Why? Because of this very thing. I can't tell which ones are aggressive and not. And I think they're all going to eat me in my neck. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. God's judgment. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we would like to retract our previous statement. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Can you please pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us? We did not know it could get any worse, but now we see that it's worse. And Moses prayed for the people. I didn't know life could get any harder. God, you don't know what you're doing. Oh, strap in. It can get worse. You see, no way. I've hit rock. Oh, you underestimate the Lord. The Lord can do great things to get your attention back on him. See, that was so mean of God to bring these fiery serpents. Where are they? How did they live? I don't know, but somehow he cultivated fiery serpents in the wilderness that bit the people of Israel, and much people died. And he can do the same thing to you. See, I live in an area where there are no fiery. He can do things in your life to get your attention. It wasn't too long until they came running to him and said, Moses, Moses, we love the light bread. We want to be on the banks of the Red Sea again. We would even consider being brought back into Egypt if that's what you want. But please take away the judgment. And sometimes we think that it can't get any worse. Hey, the quicker you turn back to the Lord, the quicker it'll go. Here we see the literal sting of sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5. God explains kind of some of the things that happened in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. God says, I wrote these things down in the book of Numbers to be a help to you. Here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes we look at the book of Numbers and say, this has no bearing. I don't care how many pomegranates were around that and how many latchets were on the... And that makes no sense to me. And I don't need that. And I'm never going to be wandering around in the wilderness getting bit by fiery snakes. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, yeah, but it's an example. It's there for a purpose. That you not lust after evil things like the nation of Israel did. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. God, you don't know what you're doing in my life. Hey, don't do that. Don't tempt Christ. Don't insinuate that he's not God. Don't make him show you. Let's remember that there was a group of people, God's chosen people, that he sent fiery serpents to remind them. Back to Numbers chapter 21. God's judgment, the sting of sin, literally. So here's Moses, right? Poor Moses. Just buried his brother. 2 million people. How many of you have children, right? Anybody? Okay. That's frustrating when they complain against you, right? Here it is, dinner, right? You put dinner. Broccoli! Hey, broccoli! Well, if you eat your broccoli, you can have dessert. I don't even want dessert. I hate broccoli so much that I won't eat my broccoli and I don't care about dessert. And there's like two of them sitting at the table complaining against you. And you're like ready to jump off the closest bridge, right? So frustrating. You put all this work into it. Could you imagine 2 million people complaining against you? And all of a sudden fiery serpents start coming and start killing them off. And they're like, can you ask God to stop? Yeah, sure, I'll put it on my to-do list. What's today? Tuesday? I'm busy today. Maybe Wednesday. No, Wednesday's not looking good. Maybe by Thursday afternoon I can take this to the Lord. I'll see if I got time. These are the very people that are complaining against him. They're such a nuisance to him. No. No. And Moses prayed for the people. In verse 7. Numbers 21, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to make this little trinket. I want you to take brass and I want you to formulate a fiery serpent. Hey, if fiery serpents are biting people, you know the last thing I want to see? A fiery serpent. But that's what God said. Make a fiery serpent. Put on a pole, and if anyone gets bit, if they look up. Now, if there's fiery serpents crawling around biting people, you know where I'm not looking? Up. I'm looking down at the ground with very large boots. I don't think there's a boot store in the middle of the wilderness, but I'm doing something. I am not taking my eyes off my feet because I don't want fiery serpents to bite me. At least give me a chance. But the call was to look up. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You do understand that that makes no sense, right? Like, scientifically and medicinally speaking, you looking at a piece of brass does not heal you from poison snake bites. That was God doing a miracle there. And we do understand that the very thing that was our judgment was also our salvation. The thing that was God's judgment upon mankind was in turn the very thing that saved them. John chapter 3. In verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense that if I just believe that Jesus' blood can take away my sins, it does it. Well, it doesn't make sense either that you put a serpent on a fake serpent, a brass serpent on a pole, and you look at it, and it heals you from that. But it was a picture. He did all that for John chapter 3. That it would be fulfilled through Christ. Here's a very strong misconception about judgment. We think at the end, God is going to judge us in comparison to each other. And that is not true. No. See, we think, well, just as long as I do a little bit better than her, I'm good. I just don't want to be last in line, right? When we run in the race, we don't want to be last. Just as long as we beat somebody. And we think, okay, just as long as I do a little bit, or if I can tear her down a little bit. But that's not the case. No, no. We will be judged against Jesus Christ himself. Well, that's not fair. He's perfect. Correct. And the very one that brings judgment upon us is also the very one that brings us salvation. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted for all the world to see. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's like, it's all going to make sense when I'm lifted up. So Christ placed upon the cross to take away our sins, was prophesied about all the way back in Numbers chapter 21. And the very judgment that we are being judged by will and is the salvation to all men. So this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, say, it just can't, that just doesn't make sense. A man dying on the cross takes away my sin, my offense. Hey, listen, I'm a bad sinner. I've done some wicked things, and you're telling me the belief? I'm telling you, that's what the Scripture says. That's not my power. That's God's power. That's God's mercy. He didn't have to make a brass pole to save them. They deserved that judgment. They deserved wandering. You and I deserve the judgment of God. But yet he hung on the cross for you and I. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, will you allow someone to show you from the Scriptures how Christ is the answer for you? Tonight we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper. We're going to be talking about the cross tonight. And the important, and Mr. McDowell said it so well, something that was so ugly and so shameful has become an emblem of salvation. But you do understand that it's not the cross that gives us salvation, but Jesus Christ. There's people that wear crosses around their neck, and they think, oh, I need my cross. No, what you need is Jesus. And there's a problem with people thinking that, oh, if I could just hold on to, or if I could get to Israel, and I could see where they nailed him, then I will feel fulfilled. No, no, you will not. You need Jesus personally in your life. Yes, the cross was the vehicle by which it brought salvation. But the cross is not our salvation. Jesus is our salvation. You know what happens years later? They started worshiping the serpent. They worshiped. In 2 Kings 18... they have to destroy it because it's become a god to them. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. This is under Hezekiah. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break it into pieces. The brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. They made it a god. And some people take the literal cross and say, that's what I need. No, you need Jesus. There's nothing else that you need than Jesus. As we started our service this morning, my desire is to help you figure out where you're at and get one step closer to Jesus. Not the cross, not an altar, not a tithe envelopes, not membership, none of that. I want you to get closer to Jesus Christ Himself. The Son of Man was lifted that He might give us salvation. To which I ask you this morning, do you know for sure that if you died today, that you spend eternity in heaven? Say, of course, I've done great things in my life. My grandma was dying. We helped her. I've given money. I coached Little League. What will you do with Jesus? He's your salvation. Be careful that you're not carrying a cross, thinking that you have the key. You need Christ Himself. Let's all stand. It wasn't the cross. It was what happened on the cross. It was the man that died on the cross and rose again and had victory over death and hell and sin. Jesus Christ Himself. Can we do this? No one looking around this morning. You just paying attention to yourself. Maybe you're praying. But if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted Him. You're not sure. You don't have 100% surety in your life that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Could you raise your hand and say, can you just pray for me? I don't know. All right. How about this, church? This morning we talked about Israel going and recapturing that which was taken. Could you make a commitment in prayer and fasting and crying out to God that darkness would be turned to light? Hey, we all have somebody. We all have someone. We all know somebody. Someone that we love. Someone that we care for. That isn't in church these days. Have walked away from the things of God. And are we supposed to just let them go? No, we pray. We fast. We cry out to God. We fight for them. Let's be careful that we not be guilty of murmuring against the leader of God. But be careful to take inventory in our own faith. And lastly, let's make sure that we are not making the cross our salvation, but Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. Maybe you could, as you spoke into hearts, that people would come to the altar and pray and speak to you directly. Lord, we sure do love you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, maybe you want to come this morning and